Well, good morning. This is the Sunday where we find who's faithful. So it's good to see you all. No, yeah. We print less handouts. We brew more coffee. I mean, there's just a whole, you know, different approach to this Sunday.
But, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Spring forward with that little. Yeah. Well, you know, I don't want to even sound like I'm complaining either, because as we jump in today, we're going to be remembering the Lord's faithfulness. Celebrating God's goodness is what Israel is going to be called to do. And so that'll be what we're going to look at as we zoom in on chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And so it is good to see you all this morning. I hope that our time is profitable, helpful. We look forward to just gathering on the Lord's Day to worship our Lord and Savior, and what a privilege that is each Lord's Day. And so we've enjoyed this walk through Deuteronomy. I'm actually going to begin in Psalm 105 today and then read through a significant portion of that psalm, and then we'll pray. So if you would, in your Bible, turn to Psalm 105 prior to our study of Deuteronomy 26. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Well, let's just look real quick at verse 5 when it says, remember the works that he has done. And then as you walk through the rest of Psalm 105, that's actually what's taking place, is somewhat of a remembrance of the works that he has done in and through the nation Israel. Their history, the wondrous works of their history is what is listed. And so you even see verse 12, when they were few in number, of little account. We'll want to remember that language here in just a little bit in our chapter. But, you know, as you think of Jacob, as he goes down to Egypt, you know, they are 70 in number. So verse 12, few in number, of little account, sojourners, wandering from nation to nation. Let's see, then go down to verse 23, after we're told of several of the details in relationship to Egypt. Verse 23 says, then Joseph's time in Egypt. Verse 23 says, then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts, speaking of Egypt, he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed his signs among them. And then as you move through those next few verses, it lists the plagues that that God brought about on Egypt, so that Israel would be set free. Go down to verse 37. He brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. So even as you think of in the wilderness, God's provision for them, they are remembering these wondrous deeds, as we're told at the beginning of Psalm 105, the wondrous works that God has done in and through Israel. So jump down then, we'll conclude this Psalm 43 to the end. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray and then consider more carefully what we just read. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. As has already been mentioned, it is a privilege to be able to gather every morning, or every breath is a gift from you. And so you We just thank you for the life and breath and every good thing that you bring about in our lives. God, I pray you'd be glorified today through all that takes place in our gathering. Pray that you'd be glorified as we go from here in our lives, in our homes. Oh, God, may our thoughts be on you. May we be a remembering people, that we're quick to remember your goodness, quick to remember your faithfulness. May such remembrance draw our hearts to praise the Lord, even as we read in Psalm 105. And so now as we think upon Deuteronomy 26, I pray the same realities would spring forth. As we see your goodness on display to Israel, may we take great comfort in knowing that you are good to your new covenant people, the church. So be glorified this day, God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the reason I read through Psalm 105 is we're going to read in Deuteronomy 26, really a very concise history of Israel that, while still in summary form, is given a little bit more specificity in Psalm 105, where you just walk through how it all started and then how God brought them to and then through and delivered from Egypt, how Egypt served as kind of this incubator in the life of Israel to come down to Egypt, small in number, to really be dealt with in a treacherous way. So they suffer much affliction in their bondage and slavery in Egypt, and they grew to be a mighty nation, though, during this time in Egypt, and then even into the slavery, and then to see how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. All of that is vital for the Israelites to remember in every season in their lives. And so as we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 26, the exact same remembrance is commanded from God to the people. Because what we're going to do is we're concluding this section that really kind of reiterated the law. Moses kind of is giving this sermon on the Ten Commandments where there's a lot of application of the commandments that are given to the people of God, to Israel. And so then after all of this has been given in chapters 12 through 25, then now chapter 26 concludes this message from Moses to the people. And so we're going to go ahead and read all the way through chapter 26, and we'll stop at each section. Our first section, though, will be verses 1 through 11 to see what God has commanded them to do in light of this offering of first fruits. When they are to begin offering the first fruits will be after they have entered into the land. And so this is the command that is given. I'll go ahead and read through verse 4, and then let's just stop to interact for a minute. So Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Okay, so let's just stop here for a second and just think in this outline of what this offering of the first fruits is to look like. We're told that when you enter into the land, and again, this has been a huge theme, they still have not entered into the land yet. And in Deuteronomy, there's all this preparation for entering into the land, instruction about what worship is going to look like when they are told where they are to go to worship. Even that statement is given again in verse 2 here when it says, you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. We know This will be Jerusalem. They do not yet know this, but all this is all preparing them for what they are to do, carefully do, thoroughly do in their obedience to the Lord once they enter into the land. And so entering into the land throughout Deuteronomy has been something that God has commanded them to do. They are to go into the land. But also when we think of the confidence in going into the land is that the Lord has given them this land. So they are to go into the land, but it is the land that God has given them. So think of that language that continues to be stated throughout Deuteronomy as you read it in verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and you live in it, here's what you'll do. Verse 2, take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And then it outlines what you're going to do with these first fruits. So we've already talked about tithes. We've seen that, you know, there'd be a tithe of all of the harvest that would be given annually. But what we're reading about here is something in addition to that. This is not a tithe of all the harvest. This is just a response in light of the first fruits. Like when it came time to bear fruit, they'd reap a harvest. These first fruits, there was to be a portion of the first fruits that was to be placed into a basket. And then that basket was to be taken to offered to the Lord by taking it to the place that the Lord will choose and offer it to the priest. Verse 3 says, go to the priest who's in the office and you're to declare the following statement in verse 3. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then after affirming that, the priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Okay, so just a question here to think through. In this offering of first fruits, what is such an offering communicating by the nation Israel? Like, what all would Israel be affirming in giving this basket of first fruits to God? Is what comes to mind when you think of what is being affirmed by the people of God when they do this. The Lord will provide. That's right. Because they, you know, they're dependent entirely on God's provision in the land. And so you'd offer up even of these first fruits. I mean, that really kind of summarizes what I would think would be the main points here. But if you think about it, they're going to labor for this work, for this crop. But they're also recognizing that this crop, that God is the source. So it's God who's the source. It's God who's going to provide. These fruits actually belong to the Lord. So God is the source. Everything belongs to God. What else are they affirming about God's provision in offering this up? Yes?
It's going to be more than they need.
Right. Very good. So he is
going to be second fruits and third fruits and
that's right.
Fruits after that, even after the manna ends, because that's also, they're going to be living through that part of it too.
Yeah. So abundance is communicated here in offering of the first fruits. There's an anticipation in a variety. They're anticipating going into the land. It's spoken of as a sure thing. They will enter into the land. There's anticipation there in the land. But then even in the land, there's anticipation of God's faithfulness in how fruitful their crops will be. And so they're going to give of their first fruits. It belongs to God. They're dependent on God. But God is going to abundantly supply for their every need. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
The heart of thankfulness.
Yeah. So just gratitude.
I'm glad to have this, and I want to give it back to you. I want to share this with you who provided it.
Very good. I think there really are important lessons here to see from just in God commanding this of them, but that just seeing what is communicated in this obedience to God's commands. They're communicating a lot of truth, and you are just seeing there ought to be a gratitude. If indeed the Lord will provide, and he's going to provide abundantly. I mean, the right response is absolutely gratitude. And so you're really learning here a right view of possessions when you think of how we view how God has graciously, in his goodness, provided for us and our every need, all that we need for life and godliness, God provides. So back with the nation Israel, as they're entering into the land that God has provided, he's going to provide for them. And it's all in this paradigm of hear my commands, obey my commands, and be blessed by my commands, continues to be what God has told them throughout this book, Deuteronomy. Okay, so as you walk through those first four verses, you're seeing the instruction given of what this offering was to look like, the giving of the first fruits. And in giving of the first fruits, there actually is supposed to be this declaration of truth. And so the worshiper would communicate to the priest this affirmation of the Lord's faithfulness that you read about in verse 3. That there's an affirmation that the Lord, your God, I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. So then in verse 4, the priest takes the offering and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God. So this particular offering, it's very clear you're seeing that this vertical reality of giving unto the Lord. This is an offering to the Lord for his faithfulness. I'm pointing that out because we're going to see some horizontal realities a little bit later in the chapter when we see an offering to the Lord. There's vertical and horizontal in the three-year tithe that will be mentioned in verses 12 and following. Okay, so the offering is to the Lord in verse 4. Now, here's where I'd like to spend some time, though, on these next few verses. Verses 5 through 10. This is a very, I guess, monumental might be the word you'd use here, because what takes place here is really this statement of faith from Israel. And several of the commentators that I was reading on this text are pointing out that this is really a national creed of sorts for Israel. God's going to command them to utter these words as they enter in to give this offering. They are to affirm this confession, in a way, this statement of faith, this national creed. And so I want to go ahead and read it and then think about the value of stating or confessing such truth. So here's the confession that they are to utter, what they are to proclaim. Verse 5, and you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Well, there's the statement. That's what they're to say. And let me go ahead and finish out the section, though. It says, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God. This is 10b. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Well, verses 10b and 11 are very instructive for us in recognizing that all that takes place here in giving this offering and then affirming this truth, it is worship. They are worshiping God. They're worshiping God because of who he is and what he has done. And so when you read here, worship before the Lord, verse 10, then 11 says, rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. there is just a recognition of gratitude to the Lord's provision so that they respond in joyful praise to the goodness of God and who he is and what he's done. And so that sure sounds an awful lot like how we began our time in Psalm 105, because I'll just read again those first couple of verses that we looked at. Psalm 105 begins this way: give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. So just pause for a second to realize this offering of the first fruits, this really is a Thanksgiving feast. This is an offering of thanksgiving. So they're giving thanks to the Lord. They're calling upon his name, making known his deeds among the peoples. And so that's what you're reading in that national creed, this statement of faith. Those are words of affirmation, making known the deeds of God amongst his people. Again, later in Psalm 105, it says, verse 5, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. So I say all that just to say it is wise and good and obedient for the nation Israel to remember, to annually affirm their history. As they offer up these first fruits to God, they are going to, from their lips, sing God's praise. They're going to declare who God is and what he has done as they recount their history. And why is that good for them on a variety of levels? What are some of the benefits of such remembrance? Any thoughts? If it's good to remember, is that our natural like inclination? I don't know that it is. We're a forgetful people. And the context that we find ourselves in, we become very forgetful of that God's in control, that God is good. We can often know things to be true, but we don't live in light of it. We can forget the practical realities of God's goodness. Yes, yes.
Would it also be a demonstration and an education to the youth?
Okay, it's a teaching opportunity as well. So it's not only just a right response and you affirming who God is and what he's done, but there's this instruction element. And so then this is no mystery in the Old Testament. As you go even at Deuteronomy, we've already seen it in chapter 6, you're seeing that as they affirm truth, they're to teach it to their children. If you think like Psalm 78, there is this call to remember the wondrous works of God and to proclaim it to their children and their children's children. So you're seeing this generational faithfulness of remembering their history and using that as instructional material for their children and their children's children. So yes, Rick, I think that is one of the important benefits of such remembrance and really an actual statement of faith. They do well to articulate it often so that it's on their minds, they're aware of it, they know the truth, and they live in light of the truth. We actually are a confessional people. I hope you know that just as believers. So even if you think Israel, they were to confess these things. But we too, as people of God, the new covenant, the church, we confess truth. Christians proclaim truth. We are proclaimers of truth. And I was reading a book a few years back that I point this out every time we go through our statement of faith with the new members class that's going on right now. At the beginning of this book on the benefit of creeds and confessions, this author says, the desire to state truth openly is a basic Christian instinct. So back in Deuteronomy 26, we're talking about the nation Israel. But so God's people in the Old Testament, I think you could say the desire to state truth is openly a basic instinct of God's people. So for us as the church, we too have this same instinct to state truth openly. Just yesterday, I was driving down Thomasville Road with some of my family, and we were interacting on that the Mormon temple and all of the hidden things that go on later on in regards to what takes place, who's allowed there, all of this, all of that. You're just recognizing openly stating truth is a Christian instinct. But for cults, boldly, openly proclaiming what you believe is not a part of their practice. Here's what this author says. The desire to state truth is a basic Christian instinct. Cults hide things. Christ's disciples share what they have learned. So for us as the church, I do think we are called to share what we have learned. Here in Deuteronomy, Israel is clearly called to share what they have learned. And so I believe that's what you're seeing here in verses 5 through 10, is Israel's command to share what they have learned. So they stand before the priest, and they are to declare these truths. And these truths are related to their history. So what were some of the details of their history as you look through verses 5 through 10? This is, by the way, just as much as our statement of faith doesn't say everything we believe, it just kind of unites us around foundational truth. Here for Israel, there's more to their history. You don't even read anything about Sinai. There's more that they could remember. But here, in an effort to be succinct and to focus on their identity, this is what they were to declare. So this is, in some ways, you know, a basic. They believe more, but they don't believe less than what you're going to read in verses 5 through 10. So what are some of these facts about what they know to be true about their history, the history of Israel in these verses?
Was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt?
Very good. So the events that unfolded in Egypt is very much a huge part of their identity. So we'll see that prior to going down to Egypt, look at verse 5 of 26. It begins with who? Who is this wandering Aramean? So, you know, I throw this out here, and then I guess I'm setting y'all up for, I mean, it is actually like a rather difficult question, but if you actually think of Jacob, it's likely referring here to Jacob. If you think of the time he wandered as an Aramean, in a way, you know, when he's acquiring his wives, you know, he didn't intend to acquire two. They were Aramean. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, was an Aramean. There are many who are stumped in a way of why this doesn't refer by name, but a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So verse 5, this first affirmation really is to be related to the beginnings of the, if you think back to the promise to Abraham that they're going to be a great nation. But if you think of Jacob as he wanders and then goes down to Egypt, they were small in number. And so, you know, 70 in number. And so even as you're reading this statement of few in number, there, though, he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So you could begin with that affirmation. God's faithfulness is on display in our history in that when we went down to Egypt, we were few in number. Go back just a few pages. Go to Deuteronomy 10, 22, because this has been on the people's hearts before in their praise to God. Verse 21 of chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10, he is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So you are seeing in the history of Israel, on their minds, what they're to remember is that they were few in number, and now they are this numerous great nation as God had promised. So affirmation number one in this of the history of Israel is that they were few in number. And then, Ken, I believe what you were pointing out is this next point in verse 6, that as they enter into Egypt, that their time in Egypt, they were treated harshly. They were humiliated. They were placed into hard labor. And so that they're treated harshly as slaves in Egypt. This is supposed to be part of their remembrance. This is part of their national creed. They were treated harshly. And in light of this harsh treatment, what happens next?
Cry out.
They cry out, and the Lord heard. the Lord saw. So they're stating these things. We start with small in number, dealt with harshly in Egypt. So we cried out, and the Lord heard us, the Lord saw us, and then this final reality, then the Lord delivered us. He brought us out of Egypt, and he brought us in. Look at that in verse 8 and 9. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, verse 8, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Psalm 105, you saw the summary of that mighty hand and outstretched arm in listing all of the plagues that that God brought about upon Egypt. But so this mighty hand, outstretched arm, in verse 8, with great deeds of terror. In verse 9, he brought us into this place and gave us this land. They are not in the land yet. And take note of that. When you see such confidence in a statement like what you read in verse 9, it's such a sure thing that even though they're not there yet, you can speak of it as a surety. And this is, in fact, going to be what they're to say when they are in the land, as they offer, give this first fruits offering annually. So what they're to say is, and here we are. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so that is this concise first statement of faith for Israel that's listed here in Deuteronomy 16. Actually, might not be entirely accurate to say it's the first statement of faith. Rick, to your point, if you go back to Deuteronomy 6, this is actually what parents are told to tell their children. In Deuteronomy 6:20, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you?" So the question that's asked in verse 20 from children to their parents is, why do we observe all that God has commanded us? And the answer isn't even just because God tells you. It's the wondrous deeds of God that you're to tell your children. Verses 21 through 25, it's the history of Israel. So maybe that's more of the first statement of faith that's given, because Deuteronomy 6 is even more concise than Deuteronomy 26. But you'll notice in verses 21 and following, it's just the same type of mentality. What you tell your children is your history. You tell them of God's faithfulness. You tell them what God has done, what God is going to do, who God is. Those are the type of things that are to be on your lips. So Deuteronomy 6 says it. Then as they enter into the land and they offer this gift of first fruits, this is what is to be on their lips: the history of Israel, God's faithfulness on display through his wondrous deeds. Okay, so that takes us through verse 11. Actually, verse 10, I didn't read 11. Verse 11 says, "You shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you." Okay, so that is the offering of first fruits. Before we move into verse 12 and following, any comments about what has been read so far? Yeah, Jim.
There's two. In Hosea, he mentions that you were first fruit. You were like first fruits when I found you, so I thought that was pretty cool.
How about that?
But the one thing I've noticed here just came to mind is you never hear this arrogant bitterness like you hear today about where was God when we X, Y, Z, and where was God when we were in Egypt? Nobody ever asked that. Nobody ever comes up and says, you know, like people do today, where was God when whatever happened to me? You know, I just don't see that. I mean, even though they were rebellious, you just never see that question.
Yeah, that is an interesting insight. There's never a doubt in the minds of all that comes about comes from God. So even if there's rebellion in their hearts, they still are very mindful that everything is from God. And then it's even, to your point, Jim, to think through, if you're going to give the history of Israel in four critical stages, and you realize that one of those critical stages is a season of very harsh treatment from a people that God hardened towards them. Was that in Psalm 105, or was that here where we read that the Lord caused them to hate the people? Psalm 105 said that, right? I mean, if you even think of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, certainly an important New Testament instruction even, and you read it in Exodus, but in Psalm 105, it talked about that the hatred that they had towards God's people was brought out by the Lord himself. I was hoping to see it. If anybody sees it before I do, call it out real quick. It's there, promise. Psalm 105 speaks of the Lord causing the Egyptians to hate his people. So again, it's God who brought even all of these circumstances into their history.
25.
Psalm 105, 25. Thank you, Jim. Okay. Well, let's move now to an offering that's different. And it's not to be done annually. And there's actually some horizontal realities here. It's an offering to the Lord. So there's certainly vertical realities here. But this offering is going to benefit others, provide for others. God's goodness will be on display through this three-year tithe. Verses 12 through 15, Deuteronomy 26. When you finish paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, again, much is affirmed here in this three-year tithe where they state much truth about God. But you're recognizing how important obedience was in this offering to the Lord. And so as you would give this tithe, you are also affirming how your affirmation of obedience in doing it the way God commanded. I have obeyed God's commandments. I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, we read. I've done it according to all your commandments that you've commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning or removed. He said, they're just listing all the things. They were obedient to God. They did it the way God commanded their obedience to him in this offering. But go back to the purpose of this tithe, verse 12. This tithe of your produce in the third year, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. So in God's goodness and his gracious provision to his people, he uses this three-year tithe. And I'm not smart enough to know whether this is an additional tithe. As you read through others who've thought carefully about this, it's tough to land the plane on whether this is a new tithe in addition to the annual tithe, or if that annual tithe ends up being served as this three-year tithe. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You're seeing what this three-year tithe is to be, how it's to be used, what it's there for. It's to provide for the Levites. It's to provide for those who are the fatherless and the widow, those who are in need, the sojourner, those who do not have land to grow a harvest and then to have even first fruits to offer to the Lord. This tithe is given to those who are in need, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so God provides for them all through this tithe. And so they affirm an obedience to doing it God's way. And then they make supplication to God to, in light of their obedience, would God then bless them? You see that in verse 15. After they affirm their obedience, verse 15 says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. So the three-year tithe here's what they're to do, then here's what they're to affirm when they do it, and then their right to depend on the Lord to bless them in light of their obedience to his commands. The last section here is a commitment then to just the stipulations of the covenant. God has given them this many commands that summarized by the 10, and then they're to be faithful to God's commands. They're to obey his word fully. And verse 16, here is just a summary statement of their commitment to faithfulness to God's covenant. Verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. That's familiar language in Deuteronomy of all your heart, all your soul. Verse 17, you've declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Well, what's neat, I think, here in this commitment is you're seeing an affirmation, a declaration of Israel of complete obedience, that they are to affirm that they're going to obey God's commands. They're going to do it with all their heart and with all their soul. Certainly we know how they are going to fall short of keeping what they declare. But verse 17, you know, who is not short in keeping what he declares is the Lord. They declare obedience to him, and then the Lord's declaration to them is listed in verse 17. The Lord is your God. The Lord has declared that you are a treasured possession. He's going to keep his promises as he's promised to you. Verse 18, he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. Okay, so this is what is to be on their lips as they when they worship in the land that God is going to give to them. Let me just quote from a commentary on just reflection on that. This has been a huge section. If you go all the way back to all the way back to chapter 6, but really chapter 12 through 26, when you're seeing this this instruction given in light of the law, and you're just thinking all of these covenantal requirements of Israel. I just read somebody's comments on this and found it to be very helpful. He says, what should all of these stipulations produce among God's chosen people, Israel? And here are some of the things he lists. So just, we'll close with this. What should have been, how should Israel have understood all of these stipulations? This author, Michael Grisanti, points out the following. He says, these stipulations that we've read, some of these laws have been weird, right? But all of them have been consistent with God's. When I say weird, in our minds, it sounds odd, weird. It's hard to understand. How does this relate to us? But here's what he says. When you think of what has been required of them in these stipulations, the first understanding should be what is abominable to God. So there's no question about what God sees as abominable deeds that have been listed throughout these stipulations, beginning back in chapter 12 and following. Really even earlier back, if you think chapter 7. Okay, so they ought to know what's abominable to God. They ought to recognize how serious they ought to take evil. So when you think of in these stipulations, there's been much instruction about purging the evil from their camp. So they are going to know from these stipulations, here's what Israel's learned, what's abominable to God. They're going to understand the importance of purging evil from the camp. And so each passage that spoke of purging spoke of the death penalty. And even in the death penalty, they would stone so that they would they could carry out the penalty without defiling their hands. So you're seeing what's abominable to God, how important purging evil is. Certainly, they're recognizing their chosen status as God has chosen for him a people and given them a land. So they know what's abominable. They know how important it is to purge evil from their camp. They understand that they're God's chosen people. They understand how important purity is in the land. They understand how important it is to remember what God has done in order for them to walk in light of what they know to be true. And the last thing that this author points out is that it draws their attention to the opportunity to enjoy God's covenantal blessings. So you're seeing what we see in chapter 26. God is good. He's been good to Israel. And so out of gratitude for in God's goodness, out of gratitude to his goodness on display, they offer of their first fruits. They give this tithe. It's also out of the overflow of their hearts of gratitude to God. The stipulations listed in Deuteronomy teach Israel about the opportunity to enjoy these covenantal blessings. So I think there has been lots to learn about God and who he is and what he's done as we've walked through this long section in Deuteronomy. So next week, we'll move now into chapter 27. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you indeed are good. May we be a people who remember such realities that would inform how we think, how we live, how we breathe, our every thought, our every word, our every deed may be informed by who you are and what you've done. May we be a people who proclaim your wondrous deeds. May we not conceal truth, but may we proclaim truth. May we be a people who worship you in accordance to your commands. May we worship you even today as we gather. May our time in this service be God-centered. May our worship be characterized by your instruction from your word as we read the word together, as we pray, as we sing, as the word is preached. Would all of this worship be glorifying to you? Would it equip and encourage the body? And may we go here proclaimers of truth as we leave here worshipers of you. Thank you for this time that we could spend this morning in this book. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.